Well, this morning our text is longer than would fit either on the screen or in your bulletin. You have verses 21 through 24 of Isaiah 44 up there, but I'll be reading all the way down to verse 28, so you may want to look that up in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. Who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Now today I want us to mainly look at two things from this text. This is a text that we could spend a lot of time on. And let me just warn you right up front, I'm doing something that I very rarely do. I'm preaching today with no notes in front of me. In fact, the only thing I have in front of me is our text. Most of the time I have a fairly detailed set of notes, but this passage this week has been such that normally as I wrestle with the text in the course of a week, it becomes quite clear. I need to put these thoughts down. That wasn't clear this week. And I've been asking that the Lord would show me what we need to see out of this passage. Now there's a problem here with that, and it could be, number one, I could be done in 10 minutes. And you say, where's the problem in that? I know. But it also could be that I'm not done in 3 hours, okay? So bear with me. I don't think it's going to be that. But we're going to spend a little time in wrestling with this text. But there are two main things I see here that I want us to take to heart. And they really tie into having the Lord's Supper. The first is that we are required to remember. And the second is that God has not forgotten us. Those are the two things. In fact, if you don't take anything else away today, I want you to remember those two things. I want you to remember that it's very important that we remember some things. And I also want you to remember that the Lord has not forgotten us. Now, these words, of course, were written to the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, who were living in the 8th century B.C., they're written by Isaiah to a people who had struggled and had very many difficulties. They had had the threat of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were a big threat. The Assyrians had come and had completely dominated all of the nations around them, to include their northern neighbors, the peoples of Israel, their brothers, prior to the time that the kingdom split in two after the death of Solomon. And at the time that Isaiah writes these words, that northern kingdom no longer exists because they've been completely dominated and conquered by the Assyrians, who took those people, moved them out to other nations, and brought in other peoples to live in their land. And those Assyrians had been such a threat that they had come and promised to destroy Jerusalem. It's only by God's providential working that Jerusalem was not destroyed. But these people are still facing difficulties. They will, in just a few short years, be conquered by the Babylonians. God has already warned them that that is coming as a result of their sin. And this is a time of upheaval. This is a time of crisis. Just as our day is a day of upheaval and a day of crisis. And God tells these people, I want you to remember some things. Now he starts out and he says, I want you to remember that you are my servants. I want you to remember that I have chosen you. I want you to remember that you're my chosen people. I promised back all the way back in the days of King David that I would preserve a remnant from you. And God was faithful in that. And God preserved that remnant all the way through the challenges that these people faced. All the way during the Babylonian captivity that is going to come. All during the time of Roman domination and occupation that was in place at the time that Jesus comes. And God has preserved and is preserving a people for His own name. And He wants them to remember that they've been chosen to be His servants. And I want you to know today that everyone who is in Christ Jesus has been chosen by God to be His servant. You have a Lord. In fact, even the people that aren't trusting in Christ Jesus have a Lord. You either have a Lord over you being sin, or you have a Lord over you being Christ. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness, each and every one of us. Everybody has a master. None of us are our own captains of our destinies. Each one of us is under control, either the forces of darkness or the forces of light. So to the people that Isaiah is writing to, he's writing to them and he's saying, you're my people. That's what God's saying to these people. You're my people. I've chosen you to be my servants. And at the same time, I want you to remember that I've blotted out your sins. Now, God says, I haven't forgotten you. But He does tell us He's forgotten their sin. He's taken their sin and He has separated from them as far as the east is from the west. He's taken their sin and He's cast it into the deepest sea to remember, be remembered no more. And we know that the basis for that is the work of Christ. The fact that the people of Isaiah's day could be told that their sin has been blotted out, it was blotted out because of the promise of the coming one. Now we know that our sin has been blotted out because of what Christ has done on His cross. And so your sins have been blotted out. They are no more. They're no more. Remember that. Remember that I have redeemed you. I didn't just wipe out your sins so your sins be wiped out. I wiped out your sins so the penalty would be paid. I've paid the price of redemption. The penalty that was due for your sin is no more because the price has been paid. On the cross, Jesus spoke these words, it is finished. And the word he used in the Greek was tetelestai, which was a term that was used that meant paid in full. And if you paid off a bill to somebody, they'd write tetelestai, it's paid in full. Just like, you know, you get your mortgage paid off. They say it's paid in full. You get your car payment paid off. Hey, the lien's released. It's paid in full. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid in full. It is finished. You're redeemed. But once again, you're not just redeemed to be your own person. You're redeemed to be a servant of the Lord. We're to remember God by singing about what He's done. We're to remember Him by praising Him and worshiping Him. And see in our text here that there in verse 23, that it's not just people who worship the Lord. All of creation has a responsibility to worship the Lord. The mountains are to worship, the forests are to worship, the trees in the forest are to worship. Because everything that is has been created by the Lord God. But especially people. The Lord our Redeemer tells us, I formed you in the womb. I created you in the womb. You know, birth is a miracle. God is at work creating human beings. Every life is a miracle from God, and every redeemed life is a miracle from God. He is the one who made all things. He is the one who stretched out the heavens. He is the one who has spread out all of this earth and all of its beauty. He's done all these things, and we're to remember it. I hope that when you look on the grandeur of creation, that you see the Creator behind the creation. A lot of people look at this world, they see how beautiful it is. They see great things such as our Sandia Mountains climbing off the desert floor. They'll see the Grand Canyon in Arizona and Utah. They'll see the great redwoods in the forest. They'll see all these things. They'll see the wonders of the Mississippi and the Nile. But they don't see any further than that. Every time we see a sunrise, every time we see the sunset, we shouldn't see just the beauty of those things, but the beauty of the one who has created them. Think about how intricate the order of creation is. The interdependency of all things. You know, we know when there's going to be a solar or a lunar eclipse because there is order to the universe. They, you know, there was an eclipse that was seen in Asia this past week, and they knew beforehand exactly where that eclipse would be seen, and people were prepared to see it, and they know when the next eclipses are going to be. And sometimes we have that here, and that's only possible because God has created order. We don't live in a chaotic world. We live in an ordered world. Now, I know that's hard for us to imagine sometimes when we're faced with threats, especially new threats. We might think that the coronavirus shows that our world is just a world of chaos, a world of uncertainty. And from our perspective, that might be so. But the coronavirus or any plague or any disaster, anything that comes upon us, is brought about because God has allowed it. And God has a purpose in it. And we're to remember that. We're to remember what He is doing. We should constantly be reminded of that. One thing to be reminded of, found in verse 25, is that God frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners. God has a way. He has a way of frustrating the plans of the wicked. Now, it may not come. It may not come at the time that we want. We might see people telling awful lies, making slander against the Lord God Almighty, those who are undoing what He has ordained. But we need to remember that He is going to frustrate them. He is going to put an end to their lies. He is going to make fools of them. But He's going to do it in His time. We ought to remember that He's going to do it. It may not happen on our timetable, but He is going to do it. God is going to do His work. Remember that. Remember that. We ought to remember that God confirms the word of His servant and fulfills the counsel of His messengers. And there's an example right here in the text. We don't even have to go outside this text to see the example. When we see that He confirms the word of His servant, He's confirmed the words of His prophets. All of His prophecies have proven true. Now remember that when you see the prophecies of His coming that is yet to happen. This world is going to come to an end when God ordains it in the way that He's ordained it. You don't have to fear that. You don't have to fear that God's going to act when he acts. I know there are people, they want to dig into books like the book of Revelation. They want to know all these details. Now, let me tell you, the book of Revelation is apocryphal literature. There's a lot in there that's hidden. I know when I preached through Revelation, it might have been an eye-opener to many of you that I treated the book as most of it's already taken place. It's a description of what's happened in history, and we see a repeat of that several times so that we get the message. But the one thing that is sure about the book of Revelation is that there is coming a time when God is going to put an end to the affairs of this world. He's going to usher in His kingdom. He's going to deal with sin for all time. So He's done. We don't have to know all the details about it. He's going to do it. But there are things He's been very detailed in. Very detailed in the book of Micah, we were told that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. In Psalm 22, such a rich psalm, and I think that when King David wrote that psalm, he had no idea how intricate the prophecy in that psalm was. But a description, a graphic description of torture by crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. If that's not enough, we have his garments being divided and them gambling over them, and both of those things happened in Christ, prophesied 1,000 years before it happened. To be with the lowly in his death, hung between two thieves, and yet be with the rich in his grave, buried in a rich man's tomb. Just there in that one psalm, those prophecies, they're fulfilled, confirmed, because he confirms the word of his servant. In that case, he confirmed the word of his servant David. But we find he also confirms the word of his servant Isaiah. That last verse, verse 28, that's not on the board, and we're going to talk more about this next week because chapter 45 opens with Cyrus, but recognize that Cyrus, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall fulfill all my purpose. Now, Cyrus is not born yet. He won't be born for several centuries. Cyrus is going to be the Medo-Persian king who's going to allow the Jews to come back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And here, hundreds of years before his birth, he's named by name. And we'll see more of that next week. The one who is going to allow Jerusalem to be rebuilt and the foundation of the temple to be relaid. Remember that God has been trustworthy in His Word. Remember that. But also in your remembering, remember that you've not been forgotten by God. Not been forgotten by Him. O Israel, O people of God, O my servants, you will not be forgotten by me. I'm not telling you anything you don't know when I tell you that we're living in a difficult world. Everything is under attack. Everything. Our history, our heritage, the foundations of our culture, there is nothing that's immune from attack these days. Every single thing is under attack. And those of us who hold to the truths of God's Word are feeling this very acutely. Now, I don't know if you've looked on the back of your bulletin today, but I think I could have written that. As I told people earlier, that was written at least 6 months ago, maybe more like 8, 9 months ago. But the conclusion, the person that wrote this, is that we've never been a Christian nation. That's true. I think it would be dishonoring to God to say that we've been a Christian nation, but much of our nation has been built upon Christian principles. Sometimes accidentally, sometimes on purpose. But always by God's working. But all that's under attack right now. Every bit of it. If you believe in traditional marriage, that marriage is what God created it to be one man and one woman united in marriage, to become a one flesh relationship, then our culture will attack you today. Everything is under attack. Everything. But God wants you to know in this text today, you will not be forgotten by Him. Now there are brothers and sisters in Christ who today are going to church and they're putting their lives on the line. Over 50,000 of your brothers and sisters in Nigeria have been murdered in the last decade. Many of them in their churches. But God has not forgotten them. And there are people today in Nigeria who are going to go to church, even though the odds are pretty high that their church might be firebombed and attacked and people come in and rake them with machine guns. But they've not been forgotten by God. You know, I've been reading in the book of Revelation lately. Who are those who are there in white robes? Those who have come out of tribulation. And they're there and they're saying, "How long, O Lord?" But they've not been forgotten by Him. If you're the one person in your class who holds to the principles of God's Word, even when your teachers, your professors, and every other student wants you to disown that, you've not been forgotten by God. If you're the one person on Facebook who's telling the truth of the gospel, and everybody else, the second you post something, is going to rip you to shreds, you've not been forgotten by God. Why don't you remember that today? These people, those in Judah who still wanted to hold to the living God, who didn't want to worship idols, who didn't want to be just like their neighbors, they hadn't been forgotten by God. Now we need to remember that. And we need to remember all these other things. We need to remember that those who are called to be God's children are called to be His servants and to do what He says. We are called to remember that we've been saved and redeemed for the purpose of worship and service. We need to remember that we were formed by God for His purposes. We need to remember that all of this universe is created by Him. We need to remember that He confirms His Word at every turn. We need to remember these things. And we need to remember that we're not forgotten by Him. But there's something else that we remember. We remember what Christ Jesus has done. We remember that at the right time, the time that God ordained, Jesus was born in Bethlehem just as was predicted by the prophet Micah, writing about the same time as Isaiah. They came and He lived a perfect, holy, sinless life. That God became man and dwelt among us. The Emmanuel, the God with us. That He went to the cross. He paid the price for sin. But sin did not defeat Him, even in His death. He rose from the dead victorious and conquered death forever. He ascended to the heavens, where now He sits at the right hand of God the Father and makes intercession and pleads for His children. And one day He's coming back. Don't forget that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. One day He's coming back. And when He comes back, He'll reward His children and He'll punish all evildoers. And He'll establish His kingdom. And He'll reign forever and ever without end. We need to remember that. But you know, sometimes we're forgetful. Now we're having the Lord's Supper today. Now normally, when we have the Lord's Supper, we get a white cloth over the table. That's the one time that we actually cover up the words that are so important on the front of that table. And the words there, for those of you that your vision's not blocked, they say, this do in remembrance of me. We see that every week. Knowing we take the Lord's Supper, we put a white cloth over there, we don't see that, and the trays are there. But because of the way we're doing that, there's no white cloth there. So we can see those words. This do in remembrance of me. And that's because, just like these people needed to be reminded to remember what God had done, we need to remember what God has done. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He gave us a remembrance. Now, there's nothing magical or mystical about the Lord's Supper. When we take it in a little bit, this piece of bread, this piece of unleavened bread, still going to be some unleavened bread. This juice isn't going to be anything other than the fruit of the vine. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. And the Apostle Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians. Come on, mouse. There we go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read a little more than you have on your screen. I'm going to begin in verse 17. But you do have the gist of it up there on the screen. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. The reason why the Apostle Paul gives these instructions is because these people had messed up big time. They turned the Lord's Supper into something completely different. They turned it into some kind of big feast, some type of drinking contest, looks like, at a time that they could have divisions and all kinds of factions. They were not God's people. And Paul's going to set them straight. And he begins that in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.